on the Mount. First of all, I want you to notice, and I would be grateful if you would open your Bibles at Exodus chapter 34, because we will be going down the chapter. I would like you to notice, first of all, the invitation to meet with God. We have that in verse 2 of this chapter. And first of all, will you notice, be ready. And the Lord is there really saying, make arrangements. The root idea of this word in the original is to arrange. And it gives us the picture of a man in the midst of a busy life, deliberately planning time for God. We do know that Moses was extremely busy. He had a very heavy responsibility. You remember when his father-in-law first came in contact with him, he was very worried and concerned. And you remember how he said, "Thou wilt surely wear away." And the father-in-law suggested the sharing of some of his work. And that suggestion was adopted, and we read, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Nevertheless, even when his burden had been lightened to that extent, Moses must still have been a very busy man. And that's why the Lord said to him, be ready. Moses, make arrangements. Moses, deliberately plan. My dear friends, that's the only hope for you and for me ever to have a time to meet with God, that we deliberately plan it. There are such pressures in every day, aren't there? Recently I came on this little poem. We can find the time for so many things that claim it from day to day, but we fully realize time has wings when we fall on our knees to pray. We can read or speak, we can sew or sing and serve in the busiest way, but it seems so often the hardest thing to find a fit time to pray. In the morning, rise we early or late, there are dozens of things to do, things so important they must not wait, and are they not duties too? And duty must never be left undone, with a virtuous air we say. So from time of rising to set of sun, we can't find time to pray. At night when the purple shadows fall, and songs of the birds are still, and bonds of weariness so enthrall body and mind and will, we are too tired to keep our vows, that at the close of the day we would talk with God, for our heads we bow in sleep when we kneel to pray. Just how it happens we scarce can tell. The work that we plan to do seems often a failure, though done so well and steadfastly carried through. We look for a blessing and lo a blast with blighting upon its breath, and we find a season for prayer at last in the hour of pain and death. And you know, we're not immune from this peril, even at Keswick. So many addresses to hear, so many friends to talk to, so many sights to see. And God would say to us, be ready. Make arrangements. Deliberately plan. And then I want you to notice in this invitation a second word. He said, be ready and come up. Come up. Now, if you'll study that, you'll find that it meant get alone. Verse 3 says, no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. There were a great crowd there. Israel was a very large company. And the Lord said to Moses, come up. You remember how often the Lord Jesus Christ got alone. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. You remember Gethsemane, 11 disciples when he entered the garden, and then he took 3, and then he went a little farther. God says, be ready. Make arrangements. And then come up. get alone. And then will you notice the third word in this invitation? Be ready, come up, and present thyself there to me. That would take some time, wouldn't it? It would take some time for Moses to get up to the mountain top. And it does take time to get through to God. Murray McShane used to say that he spent a very large part of his time in prayer getting through to God. And if you and I are going to meet with God in any kind of authentic way, then we must get through to Him. Here's the gracious invitation, and I'm sure it comes to us as it came to Moses long ago. Be ready, come up, present thyself there to me. Verse 4 tells us that Moses accepted the invitation. We are told Moses rose up early in the morning and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. I wonder, are you going to accept the invitation? Make arrangements, get alone, and approach God. This afternoon I want to bring to your notice some of the blessings that Moses experienced when he got alone with God. There are four discernible blessings here in this chapter to which I want simply to draw your attention. And the first thing I want you to notice was this. There was a revelation of the Lord's nature. There was a revelation of the Lord's nature. We have this in verses 5 to 8. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Notice there, mercy, multiplied mercy, and judgment. Mercy for those who would repent of their sin, judgment for those who would hold on to their sin. I want you to notice that this was a fresh revelation. It wasn't by any means the first revelation that had been given to Moses. We read that at the burning bush, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Then again at Mount Sinai there had been another revelation. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It was a fresh revelation. God is living, and God has always surprises for his people when they draw near to him. And I want you to notice that not only was it a fresh revelation, it was a fitting revelation. It was fitting for the situation. Notice, the revelation at the burning bush had been the revelation of God as the self-sufficient one. I am that I am. The revelation at Mount Sinai had been a revelation of justice first and then mercy. But now if you look carefully, it was a revelation of God when the mercy came first and the justice afterwards. And that's what was needed. Because Aaron had made the golden calf. The children of Israel had turned to idolatry. They stood in need of the mercy of God. And that's precisely the revelation that was given. There was a revelation that was fresh and a revelation that was fitting. My dear friends, you and I these days are made very conscious of the world around us with all its problems and all its needs, and it's right that we should be conscious of those. Some of us, it may be, are very engrossed with our own persons and with our own personal problems. But isn't the great need of these days just that we should see God? That we should have a revelation of him, fresh and fitting. There was the revelation of the Lord's nature.
I notice here that when this revelation was given, Moses made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. It's always like that. If you get alone with God and God through his word reveals himself to you, your head will be bowed in worship. The revelation of the Lord's nature. And then I want you to notice the repair of the Lord's covenant. We have this in verses 9 to 11. The Lord had entered into a covenant with the children of Israel. He was to be their God and they were to be his people. And then you remember there came the worship of the calf, there came the idolatry. And God said, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. The covenant was ruptured, the covenant was broken. But when Moses went to meet God on the mountain, you remember, his prayer was that this covenant might be repaired. Verse 9, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And I want you to notice that that was answered right away. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. And God said, I'm going to do for you all that I ever undertook to do. There was the repair of the Lord's covenant. When this man accepted the Lord's invitation and when this man got alone with the Lord, there was the repair of a broken covenant. We come to the New Testament. We think of Peter. We think of that threefold denial. We think of how the Lord looked at him and how he was heartbroken. And then somewhere, sometime on Easter Day, the Lord appeared unto Simon. And there alone with the Lord, the ruptured covenant was repaired. Oh, I wonder if you come to Keswick and your covenant relationship with the Lord has somehow been broken. You can remember days when you walked with him, days when your fellowship with him was close, but something has come, and the covenant relationship has been broken. The moment when you're alone with God is the moment when there's the repair of the Lord's covenant. And then the third thing I want you to notice is the renewal of the Lord's law. We have this in a portion of the chapter that was not read to us. We have this in verses 12 down to 28, quite a large section. You remember that when God first gave his laws to Moses, they were written on two tables. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on the mount, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. That was when the covenant had been originally made, when the laws were given, they were written on two tables of stone. But then you remember as Moses was coming down from the mountain when he saw the calf and the worship and the dancing, you remember what happened. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. But when God invited him to come up onto the mount again, we read this. Hew thee out, verse 1 of this chapter, hew thee out two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Verse 4, he hewed out two tables of stone, like unto the first, and he took them with him. And then, at verse 28, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There was the renewal of the law of God. When this man got alone with God, there was not only the revelation of the Lord's nature, a fitting revelation for the moment, there was not only the repair of the Lord's covenant which had been broken, but there was the renewal of the Lord's law, what the Lord demanded of his people. My dear Christian friends, if you get through to God, if there is an authentic meeting with the Lord, there will be a fresh ethical demand upon your life. I want you to notice two of the emphases that were made by the Lord as the law was given to Moses again. We have this, first of all, in verses 12 to 17, complete separation. If you'll glance at those verses, you'll find that the Lord is there asking Moses and the children of Israel to avoid idolatry and everything that would lead them to idolatry, to avoid everything that would take them away from being holy and fully His. Complete separation. And this is an emphasis that the Lord has made upon men and women again and again. In the New Testament we read, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You and I live in a day when the demarcation line between the church and the world is very blurred, and it may very well be that if you get through to God, there will be a call, a stirring call again to complete separation. But then the other emphasis was constant dedication. We have this in verses 18 to 27. We won't take time to look at them in detail, but these were instructions that the children of Israel were to come to the Lord at the stated festival times, that there might be a constant dedication of their lives to Him. If you read the life of Abram, you'll find that at every new stage in his life, Abram was building an altar unto the Lord. I think it was Dr. Alexander White who said, "The Christian life is made up of ever new beginnings." Complete separation. Constant dedication. This is what he wants. My friend, if you will take the time, if you will get alone, if you will approach God, there is no doubt that once again His word will come to you with gripping power, that He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, to be completely separated from the world and constantly dedicated to Him. But there was something else here. There was the revelation of the Lord's nature. There was the repair of the Lord's covenant. There was the renewal of the Lord's law, but there was the reflection of the Lord's glory. When Moses came down from this Mount of Communion, his face was shining. The glory of the Lord was reflected upon the face of Moses. He couldn't understand at first why they wouldn't approach him. And then eventually, as he urged them, they did come near to him. But after that, he put a veil upon his face, except when he was approaching the Lord, because the glory of the Lord was reflected upon his face. They tell us that when Michelangelo had completed his colossal statue of David called the Giant, the friends who came near him were quite surprised. There seemed to be some change on his countenance. And when eventually they studied his work of art, they found that what had happened was this: the great artist had not only engraved his concept of David upon that lovely white marble, but that noble concept had been reflected in his own countenance. Lift that onto a higher level and you have it again in the life of Stephen. They saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel. It was Charles Lamb who once met Quakers leaving Bishopsgate Meeting House, and he described it to a friend as troops of shining ones. And Robert Murray McShane prayed, "Oh, for the holy shining of the face, and oh, for the holy ignorance of the shining." You can't be alone with the Lord and not reflect His glory when you leave. There are faces here that are strangely fair. There are hearts that glow with love, but I know a face that is fairer far, and a friend all friends above. He is fairer far than the sons of men. His lips with grace o'erflow. His smile is the light of heaven above and the joy of the saints below. When he comes to dwell in a human heart, 'tis the dawn of a heavenly day. The earth will sing when he comes again, and the shadows flee away. Let my soul be filled with thy light, dear Lord. My life with thy beauty shine, so that men will long for thy friendship too, as they see thy face in mine. a revelation of the Lord's nature, a repair of the Lord's covenant, a renewal of the Lord's law, and a reflection of the Lord's glory. That was the experience of Moses. My friend, it could well be your experience if you'll accept the invitation. Be ready. Come up. Present thyself. Will you?